Amen. If you have your Bibles, take a copy and turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. By way of introduction, next week we'll begin a brand new series out of the book of Jonah. We're going to talk about Jonah in the month of May and talk about God of a second chances. That is who our God is, and God of a second chance for Jonah, and God of a second chance for Nineveh. And we'll talk about for you and me that God is a God of second chances for us as well. But there's a call placed in our life, and it'll dovetail beautifully into what we'll end with today, and talking about our call to go and to tell that which we know, that Christ has risen from the dead, that there is no sting of death, that hell has no victory, that Jesus Christ has overcome death, hell, and the grave for you and for me. Now, we left our story last week with the road to Emmaus, and we're going to pick it up here in just a moment. But let me just take a brief moment to think back, if you will, for just a moment. Back to the month of March. Seems like eons ago, doesn't it? Back March the 2nd, I think, maybe the first Sunday in March, we began this incredible journey of this series, 180, the turned around life, a U-turn. And we began with the understanding we were going to talk about these individuals who met Christ in their life over the ministry of Jesus, and how when they met Jesus, that when their lives were forever altered. And if it's really true, and I believe that it is, that when we really meet Jesus Christ, that our lives will be forever altered. Our lives will not look the same before we met Christ and after we met Christ. If we've truly met the Son of the living God, we are transformed, we are changed, we are made into His image, and then it's a process of us becoming more like Him. And you see that in Scripture, and so if we find it to be true in Scripture, how much more so should it be true for us that if when we meet Christ, we have a 180 moment, the moment that you can identify for you when you met Christ for the first time, and when He changed your life, and you asked Jesus Christ to come up and take residence inside of your heart and your life, and you surrendered all, and He became your Lord and your Savior, then everything changes. We saw that with these people. We saw it in Zacchaeus. We saw it with the lepers. We've seen it with the blind. We've seen it with those that were crippled and let down. But not only were they healed physically, though that is remarkable and wonderful, more importantly, they were healed spiritually speaking. They were made whole and complete. They found that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And their lives were forever ever change. And so I think in my own mind as we conclude this series, shouldn't that be true in our lives every day? Shouldn't that be true that we have 180 moments where we're turning from sin and self and turning to Christ on a daily basis? But not only that, we do that as individuals. We move to a place as we grow more like Christ, and we help others have their own 180 moments. We introduce them to Jesus. We want them to have their 180 moments. And not only that, as individuals, let's just take it even further, that we as a church, that we're a 180 church, that we're a church that embraces people, that opens our arms to people and helps them come and find the truth about who Jesus is and what He can do in their life. And they're walking one way in hopelessness and lostness, but they find Jesus and they have a 180 moment. We ought to just change, and don't panic, we're not, but it just ought to change our name to 180 Church. That we're a kind of church, we want you to have 180 degree moments in your life. That's what we're here for. Our world is hurling headlong in losses and into darkness and into sin. And Jesus' call to you and to me is to put a stop sign there, to put a U-turn and say, listen, you can live life differently. You can live life better. You can live life with hope and purpose and meaning and joy in Jesus Christ. That is our call. And by the way, that's not always easy. That sounds really good, and it sounds easy to do. It sounds like, yes, yes, yes. Let's charge hell with a squirt gun. Let's do that. I'm all for that. But listen, here's the deal. It's really hard when you have to love sometimes as Zacchaeus. It's hard to love the leper. It's hard to love the unclean. It's hard to love those that are lost. It's not easy, folks. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. It takes sacrifice. But oh dear church, can I just tell you that I saw it this week? I just got to tell you my story. And I don't want to guilt trip anybody, so this is my story. And I've encouraged some of you, if possible, that you'd be willing to find somehow time, if it's able for you, 30 to 45 minutes a week. That's not a whole lot of time. And invest in the life of a child. I finally, after this process, it's taken a little bit longer than I anticipated, of us matching up Big Brother, Big Sister program, and I think we've got about 15 or 20 that have gone through the whole process. Some more, I think, are being interviewed today. It's a lengthy process for him to interview us, for Nancy to interview them. And so I got paired up with my little brother. I went and met him, and his teacher said, he's probably not going to talk a whole lot, so don't worry. And I thought, oh, yeah, he is. He hadn't met me. He'll talk. Yeah, he'll talk. And we got over there. We got some Connect Four. Before we met, we played Connect Four for a while. We talked, we introduced ourselves. Just a very introductory story. It turns out his story, he has one of very similar stories, my story. And so if you don't know my story, but I'll have to tell you one day, I'll tell you my story. He and I have the same kind of story. He's 8 years old, he's been held back. He has a very, very difficult home life. Life is tough. We got through talking a little while, and he said, he looked up at me and he said, "Are you going to adopt my sister too?" I'm like, "No, I'm good with just you, just right now. I'm good. I don't need to. I'm going to do good to one." But here's the kicker. So I got it. He saw my wife in school on Friday. Here's his statement. Big old smile on his face. Kid doesn't talk a lot usually. He said, "Miss Rebecca, your husband, he's my big brother." Now here's the kicker. Home life is tough. It's not going to be easy to help this young man understand who Jesus is. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take time going week there, week after week. It's going to take time as the time allows to make it a community-based point where he can come into our home and see life the way it's designed to be and see some normalcy and some regularness, if you can use that word. Zan, there's a word right there. Regularlessness. I don't think that's a word, but we'll call it that. Zan, can I count that word? That's pretty good. Joey, that's for you. Regularlessness. He can see life that's lived out normally. So many of our children don't see that. But listen to me. Here's what I'm saying. Why am I telling that story? Well, one, because I was floating on cloud nine over the story because I'm going to have a chance to impact this young man and maybe his sister and hopefully, prayerfully, God willing, his mother and her boyfriend, for them to see Jesus, that they're living the wrong life. And I'm not judging them or condemning them, but I want them to see there is hope and there is life found in Jesus. It's there. And it's not always easy. It's going to take time, folks, for us to make an impact. It's going to take time. It's going to take sacrificing. And it won't always get to be a golf tournament on Saturday. We're going to ask you this summer. I'm just going to tell you up front, God's just working out this cool deal. And I don't have time to tell you this, but just a moment to go and tell, to go to Jackson. And it's downtown Jackson or out from downtown Jackson. I met an African-American pastor in Jackson. No lie. You ready for his name? You ready for this? How God works? Brother Carl. Really? And so I've already talked to Brother Carl here in Petal, and we're going to meet this week with the Brother Carl from there, who knows the Hullums, I found out, no less. He does the Big Brother, Big Sister program. And we're hopefully this summer, God willing, we're going to go help this church, who's in a church that used to be in a white area. It's now an African-American community, and this church is on fire. They're growing, and they've got a building. They need help to finish their building. I said, "Hey, we know we're trying to finish our building. We know what that's like." But their building's like 100 years old. And so we're going to create a partnership with us in Mount Vernon. We're going to go down there, maybe a Friday and Saturday, and go begin to help them finish their building so they can reach their community. Folks, that is our call. It is to be a 180 church, a 180 believer, to constantly in our lives make a difference that will last for eternity. That's what Jesus did. These folks that were changed, they were forever changed. And I don't know about you, but that's addicting to me. That's exciting to me. I don't want to just live the old hump Christian life and die and go to glory and just know I was a member of First Baptist Church. Hey, it's good to be a member, but I want to be a member that makes a difference. Good. 10 of you do. Praise God. I want to be a member that makes a difference and that leaves a mark. And so when they leave, they don't just say, "Well, they left a great building, though that is a wonderful legacy." But we left behind ministries and we've left behind a strew of lives that we can look back and say, "Look at this one any moment. Look at this one. Look at this one. Look at this one." And by the way, 180 moments won't come because of a sign. They won't come because of a pastor. They won't come because of a pretty building, though those are all wonderful things. They're going to have 180 moments because they know you. And you tell them how Jesus changed your life. And you love them and you befriend them and you care for them. Goodness. How'd y'all let me get off on that? Good night. That wasn't even in my sermon. Good night. But that's a good word. I don't have that time frame. That time chasing me again. It helps me a little bit. Let's get to our message, shall we? Let's get back to where we were, although it's very important. Luke chapter 24, verse 32, the story of Cleopas. You remember the story? Cleopas and his friend, they're on the way back to Emmaus, right? Jesus comes on, walks with them, just appears and begins to talk with them. Their lives are changed, right? They realize, oh man, it is Jesus. And so Jesus has told them about the prophets and the scripture, and they get it. They go, "Hey, this is Jesus." So they don't stop. They don't stop and say, "Well, we'll get back next week. We'll get time. We'll get back next year, you know." No. They stop. That very night, they turn out of Emmaus, and they hightail it back to Jerusalem that same night. And we pick up the story here in verse 32. We left off in verse 32 from last week. Let's stand together, if you don't mind, in honor of reading God's word, since I gave a nice 30-minute introduction there. Verse 32, can we do that? And they said to him, said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself, Jesus, stood in their midst. Now just stop for a moment. It doesn't say he entered the door. He just appeared. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do your doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones. You see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all that which is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus is it written that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he was still speaking them blessings to them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, would you make verse 45 real for us this morning? Would you make it jump off the page and become real to us? Your word says, Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Lord, we cannot understand the Word of God without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I yield my heart and my life and my words and my passion and my soft words and my loud words and my fast words and my slow words. Lord, I want to give every word to you, and that you would help us to embrace and understand the Scriptures. Not what the preacher has to say, but what your Word has to say to us this morning. And we will be willing to surrender. Lord, for some this morning, I pray for their 180 moment. Father, if it's for some to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, if it's for some to come and make that public this morning, they've already done that, but to make it public. Lord, for others this morning, their 180 moment is their circumstances have overwhelmed them, the darkness has overwhelmed them, there's worry, there's fear, there's sickness, there's disease, there's death, divorce, disaster, whatever in their life. And Lord, they need to hear these words to open into their hearts, peace be still. Father, for others, we need to be reinvigorated. We need to be recharged. We need to be reminded of our great call, that this church is not to be a country club, but it is to be one that is a life-sending station. It is a lighthouse. It is a place that embraces the Great Commission, not as the great suggestion, but as the Great Commission. And you would call us afresh and anew to be the church of the living God. Speak to us now, I pray, by the power and the might of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you take your outline out there this morning, follow along with us. Some great, incredible, encouraging words this morning. I want to talk about what Jesus does, the disciples' response, and our response this morning. What does Jesus do? He comes in the room. The disciples are gathered there. The guys from Emmaus are coming back. So you've got to imagine, there's an incredible exchange going on. They're talking. They're out of breath. We've seen Jesus. And Simon says, hey, I saw Jesus too. The woman said, we saw Jesus too. We saw the angels. They're having this incredible conversation. The doors are locked, it would appear. The windows are locked. Nobody's getting in, because we think that most likely, though they believe, are starting to believe that Jesus is alive, they're still afraid of the Roman authorities, the Jewish authorities, because they're spreading word by now that they stole the body. And they don't know what's going to happen, so they're scared and they're afraid and they're overjoyed, but they're not sure, and there's all this confusion in their lives. And Jesus tells them, he comes on the scene and he says these words, though not here in Luke, he says it in John. He says these words when he comes on the scene. He says, guys, peace be still. the first thing he says, he doesn't lecture them. He doesn't fuss at them. He doesn't say, "What? Where is your faith?" He doesn't say, "Why are you afraid?" Listen, Jesus comes on the scene of your life this morning, and in other times in your life, I've experienced it, and so have you. When life is unraveling, when life is difficult, when life is hard, listen, Jesus comes in and speaks these words, "Peace, be still." Those are great words to hear, isn't it? They're great words. They're needed words for you and for me. Because there's anything but peace in our lives. Our world is falling apart. And we need to know something is right. Something is solid. Something is steady. Something is sure. We need to know there is peace in the midst of difficulties. Jesus doesn't appear. Doesn't have to knock on the door. Jesus just appears. Needless to say, they are scared to death. I think you've seen a ghost. And Jesus says, no, it's me. Jesus is about the business of bringing calm in the midst of the storms and the chaos in your life and mine. Listen to this statement. When it seems that all hell is breaking loose, Jesus breaks in and says, "Hey, it's me. Do not be afraid, for I have overcome the world." It's the same thing he told the disciples in the boat on two different occasions when they had two different storms. It happened. One time Jesus was asleep. Another time he's up on a mountain, comes down. And both times he speaks to the winds and the waves and he says these words, "Peace, be still." Folks, he speaks it to nature and he speaks it to our hearts. The thing the disciples needed was peace. It's that peace when you just know everything is going to be okay. I can think of experiences in my life, different stories and different times. I don't take time to tell those. But I can remember moments in my life coming into my house when I was a child or maybe even a teenager. And life was amiss. Life was a mess. Something was wrong. Something wasn't happening right. And coming into my house, and I was blessed. My house was a place of refuge. Now, it wasn't perfect. But it was a place of refuge. And I could crawl up in my daddy's lap. And everything was just okay. My dad didn't speak these words. "Brad," Jesus said, "peace be still. So I say to you, peace be still." No. I just knew it. Some of us this morning need to crawl up in the lap of Jesus this morning and just hear him say, "Dear friend, dear brother and sister, dear child, dear son or daughter, peace be still." Not only does he say peace be still, the second thing we notice is that Jesus shows them his presence. Jesus shows them his presence. He shows them his scars. He says, "Guys, I am visibly with you." This is not some dream. This is not some hallucination. This is not some illusion to you. But I'm real. I'm Jesus, the living, resurrected Jesus. I have a resurrection body. I'm not just some figment of your imagination. Pinch yourself and make sure you're not dreaming. He says, "Guys, don't doubt it anymore. I am alive. Here I am. I showed up." Aren't you glad that Jesus shows up in your life and mine with his presence? He doesn't just send us an angel, folks. He sends the presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the presence of God living inside of us. His very presence. And I know that God is everywhere and he's always with us, but seemingly in those moments when life is darkest and difficult, it seems to us that he is even closer with his presence. It's like he's right here, but all of a sudden we go those moments, it's like we're right here. He's right there. That's where he needed to be. He says, "Peace be still." He says, secondly, I notice my presence. Thirdly, he says this, "I want to give you the proof. I'm going to show you the proof that I am the champion, the conqueror of death, hell, and the grave." He says, "Listen, come touch me. Come touch me." Now, I relate to this part of Jesus. I'm a touchy-feely guy. I love to hug people. Love to shake hands, pat people. I'm just that kind of person. I'm glad Jesus was that kind of guy. But all of us, you know what? All of us innately, whether that is our personality or not, we all desire to have the touch of Jesus. He says, "Guys, come touch me." He says, "Listen, come. Let me show you the nails in my feet and in my hands. Come see that I'm alive, that I have come out of the tomb. That you don't. Not only that, you don't have to fear death any longer." He leaves in their mind by showing him his presence, by showing the proof that he is, as the song says, the all-time undisputed, undefeated champion of love. It's who he is and who he was. But even then, the disciples, it's like one of those moments. You ever had those moments where it seems too good to be true? You ever had those moments? I mean, they're just like, I cannot believe it's true. This is where the disciples are. I mean, all these emotions are just swirling around. And Jesus says, here I am. Notice the fourth thing he does for them, and he does it for us as well. Jesus helps complete the picture. He helps to complete the picture. Aren't you glad that Jesus is patient with you and me? Aren't you glad? I know that I am. Now, I'll be honest with you, I would not be patient with me. Now, one thing that will help you develop patience, I've learned, or find out you don't have any, is children. Wouldn't you agree? Now, those of you who are grandparents, do you have to develop patience? Yes. Grandparents. Some, but by and large, are y'all as impatient as us parents, by and large? No. You don't know why? Because y'all lost a word in your vocabulary when you became a grandparent. And what word is that you lost, grandparents? Go ahead, tell me. Confession is good for the soul. No, you lost the word no. Here's your word. Well, why not? What's it going to hurt? Well, I'll just simply ask my parents. Well, what would it have hurt me then? I'm traumatized by it. I didn't get all that sugar I wanted when I was a kid. Oh, you need to eat an apple and a banana. Now you say, oh, let them have a cookie, cake, whatever. It doesn't matter. 10 o'clock at night, no problem. Right? Why? Because you've lived long enough. You've learned some of the secrets of patience. Jesus is so patient with us. We don't deserve it. I would be so impatient. And with his disciples, he's patient with them. Because he's already told Cleopas and his friend. He's already been telling the disciples over the 3 years about what he was going to do, what was going to happen. But he explained it to them yet again. Listen, that's why that you receive Paul's letters. There's a lot of repetition. People say, well, I've read this book. I've practically read this book. Why is there so much repetition? Here's why. Because we don't get it. We're slow. We just are. We need to hear it again and again and again and be reminded of it again and again and again. So Jesus reminds him again, guys, this is why I came. I've been telling you this is what the Old Testament was talking about. So he goes back through the law, the prophets, and the Psalms or the other writings, and he tells them and he traces through and he says to them, guys, this is why I came. This is why I'm here. And then the Bible says the Lord opens their minds, and then all of a sudden the light bulb comes on. And they see that this is why he came, is seeking to save those who were lost. And the only way that could happen was the Son of God had to come and die and then rise again. And now they don't, not only do they know it's Jesus, but now they completely understand with their head and their heart that he is the Son of God. This quote by Charles Swindoll says this: Jesus undoubtedly spent several hours with his followers. He didn't have a 4-minute conversation, right? He gives them a couple hours of sermon. I'm giving you the condensed version, okay? Calming their fears, answering their questions, comforting their sorrow, forgiving their sins, solidifying their faith, and preparing them for the kingdom building without his physical presence. Folks, a reminder, as he told them, the cross was always a part of the plan. It was not some surprise for God to say, oh my goodness, I can't believe Judas betrayed Jesus. Oh, I can't believe that Pontius Pilate's going to crucify him. Folks, it was plan from the beginning of time that Jesus would die and that he would rise again so that God's wrath could be justified and our sins could be forgiven. It had to happen. And then Jesus turns the corner. And this is where it's really critical for you and for me. This is where it really plays in for you and for me. And we're going to flesh this out in just a moment. But here's what Jesus shares their purpose. He shares with them their purpose. Now they get who Jesus is. Their fears have been calmed. They understand he's there. His presence is there. He's given them the proof. They got it. And he says, all right, guys, here is your purpose. You don't keep this knowledge to yourselves. You don't just keep it in a holy huddle. You don't just come to church and talk about Jesus just at church. No, 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 no. No, it's the gospel. And the gospel, by the way, the word means good news. And good news needs to be shared with everyone, everywhere, and every time possible. Why? Because it's good news. And it's not just on one Sunday a year we celebrate the good news. We are to celebrate it every day of the year. Not just every Sunday, but every day of the year we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, Luke continues his story. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, we don't have time to look there. And maybe in the fall or maybe the beginning of next year, we might launch into the study of the book of Acts. But the bottom line is this. Jesus says, all right, here's the Great Commission, guys. Here it is, echoed in Matthew chapter 28, another part of it. He says, listen, go ye therefore into all the world. In Acts chapter 1, he says, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And it doesn't say to them, guys, this is just for you. Not just for missionaries to come, not just for preachers and staff members, not just for life group leaders and deacons. He says for every child of God, we are all called to go and tell what Jesus did for us. We're all called to be a witness, trained or untrained. We're all called to be a witness to simply retell what Jesus has done for you. For the disciples, their witness was crucial. When they were going to be the eyewitnesses, they could literally say, I saw Jesus. I saw him die. I saw him raised to new life. Here he brings it all together. Swindoll gives another great quote to help us think through this. He commissions them, and he models the kind of preaching that his followers were to emulate, to demonstrate. He demonstrated from Scripture that the plan of God had always been to send his Son, who would suffer on behalf of his people and conquer death on the third day. The call of God has always had been to repent of sin, to receive his forgiveness, and to trust that his grace is sufficient to save. The city of Jerusalem had always been the Lord's intended light on a hill and would finally become the starting point of world evangelism. Folks, it was the same then as it is true today. And we must be reminded there is great urgency in our task. We know this for a fact. In just South Asia, there are 8 countries in South Asia. I can't name them off the top of my head, but India, Nepal, Pakistan, the Maldives Islands, Bangladesh, Bhutan, these 8 countries that are right there together. In South Asia, every second that we've been in this building, I don't know how many seconds that is, but every second we're in this building, somebody dies and spends an eternity in hell. They did not know Jesus Christ. Every second, folks, the task is urgent. The task is urgent. It's not something we can sit and say, well, I'll get it done next year. I'll get it done next month. That's why we're doing our best to get not wait forever. We don't have all the pieces together. Melanie Blanton has done a bang-up job. Andre Carter together. We're going and we're trying to get there. We're trying to figure all this thing out. It's kind of messy sometimes. We're not going to just sit and say, we're going to figure this whole thing out. We'll try to plan for 4 or 5 years and then we'll go. No, we're going to go. We're going to go and we're going to figure all this out. Melanie, that makes me feel better. Doesn't that make you feel better? It makes me feel better. We don't have to have it all figured out. We just got to go. And then we'll figure that part out as we go. Amen. We're going to go. Yet, we think about it. How are these 12 disciples and these other followers, how are they going to do this? They were uneducated. They were poor. How are they going to conquer the world with the gospel? Here's how. And it's the same way we're going to do it too. And unless we think, well, we probably have some of the 12 disciples. A lot of us are educated. We have resources, and we have beautiful buildings and air conditioning, and we can certainly impact the world. Be careful, dear friends, because the disciples needed something, the same thing we do. Here it is. Jesus communicates his promise. Here's the promise. It's my power. He said, I will send the Holy Spirit. Listen to me very carefully, and I'm preaching to me for just a minute, so y'all just don't pay attention for a minute. Here it is. We cannot fulfill the Great Commission and do the church that God has called us to be without the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be crystal clear. I want you to remind me every day you see me, hey, preacher, it doesn't depend on you. I mean, that hurts my feelings, but that's okay. Tell me. It doesn't depend on you. I feel like it does a lot of times, but it depends upon me. Folks, it is very possible. There are churches in America today, and you've been in them, and so have I. You walk in, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is not there. And they don't depend on the Holy Spirit. They don't rely on the Holy Spirit. They're doing it in their own strength and power, and you can do that. But eventually, your church will die. You will have no impact on the community, no impact in the world. You will simply be a gathering place for people to come, sit, and be unaffected, walk out the doors and think, wow, I did something really great for God, and we do nothing. And God says, no, you must have the power of the Holy Spirit. And where the power of the Holy Spirit is, lives are being changed, lives are being touched, people are being sent, lives are coming forward and saying, yes, I want to be a part of something like that. We need the Holy Spirit, dear church. We can't even do a church service like this. All these musicians up here, let me just bring you a word of challenge. Every one of you up here, you can come and play any song you need to play. But I want to challenge you, dear musicians. Don't just sit up here and play on autopilot. You say, God, Holy Spirit, I cannot do this without you. I won't do it without you. Dear choir and praise team, you can get up here and lead and sing the songs. Some I Surrender All. I bet I've sung it 100 billion times. I might even could sing that hymn backwards. I won't try, but I might. We can go on autopilot, dear friends. But the disciples did not. They knew they were toast without the Holy Spirit. We ought to be the same way. Jesus blesses them. Now, Jesus blesses them. Now, listen, this is not. Jesus doesn't say, oh, bless your hearts. Good, that's going to get about 12 of you in just a minute. You know what that means. Somebody says that in the South. Oh, bless her heart. Bless his heart. That means, oh, bless them. Oh, they just don't quite get it. They are just not quite there. They're having a moment. That's not the kind of blessing Jesus gives them. Folks, these are words of encouragement, of support, of approval, of sanctification. Folks, Jesus blesses them. His words, as they hear him and he departs from them and is covered by the clouds, however this exactly happened, he ascends and he's still blessing them. Why did it happen that way? Because here's why, dear church, this is a good word. Didn't have this written down. Holy Spirit moment, here it is. Because he's still blessing you and I today. He hasn't stopped. He didn't stop the 12 disciples and think, well, they're the only ones who got it. Oh, no. No, all of us who are Christ's followers have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And he says, you are blessed. And as they're blessed, their response is they worship. They worship him. And before I get there, Jesus parts from them. Notice the last part here. We got to move ahead. Jesus parts from them. The clouds cover over him. And listen to me. Listen, the clouds cover over him. They could not see him any longer. But make no mistake, dear friends. Make no mistake. Though he came as a baby and as a suffering servant, there will be a day when that cloud will part again. And he'll be riding on a white horse. And there'll be no mistake this time. He will be the king. Every eye, every knee will bow and will declare, Jesus is Lord. He will be the undisputed king. He will return. He returns, and not only did they have a friend on earth, now they have a friend in heaven. I thought about this the other day. Can you imagine what it was like when the disciples got to heaven? I mean, it's kind of different for us. We didn't see Jesus. Can you imagine what that was? I love to have the holy. Do you have a holy imagination? What did they talk? Can you imagine? I mean, they lived with Jesus on the earth, and now they live with Jesus in heaven. Oh, what a conversation that must have been. Notice, lastly, what the disciples do. The disciples worship him. The disciples worship him there. Right there at the spot. It was right there on the spot. They worshiped him right there. They didn't waste time. They worshiped him there. Notice the last thing. Disciples were rejoicing. Well, you think they'd be sad. Now, the Bible tells us in Matthew's account, they were looking up going, where's Jesus? In Acts 1, where'd Jesus go? They're kind of like, wow, where'd he go? Well, they didn't sit on that long. The angel said, listen, he's ascended, and he will when they return in like fashion. The Bible says they rejoiced. They were excited. Jesus had returned home. Oh, what a homecoming, what a homegoing that must have been when Jesus returned home to glory. I bet there's never been a greater celebration in all of eternity. Never has been, never will be. That was the greatest moment when he goes back and sits down at the right hand of the Father and is able to say, I finished the job. It's done. I'm back home. They were rejoicing. The Bible says the third thing, the disciples were continually in the temple worshiping God. If you have a Bible, would you circle the word continually? Not monthly or bi-monthly, annually, when it was convenient, when I didn't have anything else to do. What does it say? Continually. Why? Because their lives had been forever impacted and changed. And the one place they knew they wanted to be was in the presence of God with the people of God. What is our response? What is our response? Here it is. What is your one at any moment? What is mine? Statement that's made is this way. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church. Can I ask you a question, dear church? And I don't want you to answer this honestly. Do you want to be a part of a dead church? Okay, I'm assuming the other 200 of you want to be. Good. Do you want to be a part of a dead church? Do you want to be a part of an ineffective church? We want to be a part of a great church. Now, we use the word great church, we think to ourselves, a great church, all right? It's got a lot of budgets, a lot of buildings, a lot of this, a lot of that. But we're doing a lot of stuff. No, that's not what a great church means. A great church is one that gathers continually to worship the Lord God. We walk in this place and we go, wow, Jesus was here. And my life was changed. I want to be here. I can't help but desire to be here. I've talked with some parents from time to time, and they said that my kids are driving by and they're like, can we not go to church today? It's a Tuesday. Come on in. We'll have church somehow. I love that. Could we not all be that way? Listen, the great commandment, we know what it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Folks, here's your call. It's so simple. Love God with everything you have. Not with just part of what you have, not just with a little bit of what you have, but with all that you have. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. My question this morning is this. Are you loving God that way? Are you loving God? Are you shortchanging God? Are you loving Him with everything you are, everything you have? There's our call. You want to have a one-on-one moment? There it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second one, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. We must love the world by going, telling, baptizing, and discipling. And we cannot love the world, listen to me carefully, inside these four walls. Now let me be clear, because we have a very outward focus right now. In order for there to be a healthy outward focus, listen to me carefully, unashamedly, there must be a deep inward focus at the same time. So let me say unashamedly, our life groups are critical. It's critical. It's where we are known. It's where people know us. It's where we study the Word of God together on a more intimate level. People know us. When we're in the hospital, when we're out, when we're sick, when we need something, we're there for one another. So here's the deal. We cannot grow any further out than as we are growing deeper in our love for God and for one another. That must happen. At the same time as we do that, the foundation is more solid. We're able to go further and deeper into our community. Oh, dear friends, can I just be honest with you? We're just scratching the surface of the impact I believe God wants us to have here and at the ends of the earth. And here's the great promise we'll conclude with this morning. Here it is. Jesus told his disciples, don't forget, guys, I will be with you to the ends of the earth. It doesn't depend on you guys. It depends on the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I think my greatest weakness is to forget that it relies on Him and not me. Some of you are like me. You're hard workers. Your mom and daddy taught you to work hard, right? You better work hard. Is that a bad thing? Absolutely not. We ought to all work hard. But sometimes us hard workers, we tend to try to do it ourselves. And not intentionally. We just work hard. One of the things I take away from this sermon this morning as a reminder is I've got to rely on the Holy Spirit to lead and guide this church body. So that, dear friends, our vision team was talking about 2 weeks ago. Gary was reminding us where this church was in the late 90s, middle to late 90s, and the vision that some of those folks had then. We're now some 25 years removed from that moment, or 15 years removed, I guess, rather. Here's my question. So what will our legacy be? I don't think in 15 years we'll have any more buildings. We'll use what we got, use it to the glory of God, use it up. Who knows what God will do, I'm just saying. But so our legacy is not going to be to build a building. What would our legacy be? I pray that it will build a legacy that is here now from that 15 years ago and beyond to go to the ends of the earth, to North America, to Mississippi and to pedal. And that we left a dent in the darkness. And our lives counted. And this was able to be said. It was a great church. Not because of who was a part of it, because of what she accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for an opportunity to be gathered together. To worship, to pray, to hear the word of God proclaimed. And Lord, now to come to the most important time of our service, where we really put feet to that which you have spoken to us about. To speak truth into our lives and to put application to that which you have spoken to us about. So I pray that you would keep us still for a moment and Lord, to let us really stop and contemplate and ask ourselves, Lord, what is it I need to do with what I've heard today? Because it's not just for the person next to me, it's for me as well. Lord, what would you have us to do with what we've heard this morning? Lord, again, as we prayed at the very beginning of our message, Lord, for some this morning, it is to say, here's my 180 moment. Lord, today is the day. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to put everything else aside. I'm going to follow you. I'll not worry about what somebody thinks about me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. And maybe you're just really now getting it. Jesus has spoken to your heart and you get it. You go, I get it now. I get it. It's about admitting that I'm a sinner, asking God to forgive me of all of my sins, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died, he rose again for me. And I would confess him as Savior and commit my life to him as Lord for the rest of my days. You can do that this morning. For others, maybe you want to come and join this church family and say, I want to be a part of being this church family that's going to be a part of a great church. Lord, your definition of a great church. I want to be a part of that. Maybe for others, it's come to this altar and pray for someone, or maybe you're in a dark moment of your life and you need to come to this altar and say, Lord, I just need to hear in my heart, peace be still. Maybe for some, you need to respond and to somebody around you that you need to help be the arms of Jesus. Maybe you need to pray over somebody next to you. You know they're struggling. And just go put your arm around them during this invitation and say, I just want to pray for you and pray Jesus' peace over you. See, this invitation is not just about singing. It's about listening and responding because all of us need to respond. Maybe it's to the altar. Maybe it's to respond to somebody else. Maybe somebody comes to this altar and God says, hey, I want you to go pray with them. We'd be willing to do those things the Lord calls us to do. Father, would you speak to us now? Would you move in this place? Lord, we know that nobody can make these decisions happen. Only you can. So Lord, would you speak? And I know that you will, but I pray you'd give us the courage to respond. We would know it and respond. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together. Let's respond together. You come right now. Chris and I at the front to receive you. This altar is open. You come right now.